Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 22 in our teaching on the life of Daniel titled Signs of the Antichrist. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
We will not move unless he moves. Now the next question is he moving? That's the next question. According to my Bible, he is. Amen. How about you? Amen. Well, we're going to engage into Daniel chapter 11 today and see just if the Lord moves here in Daniel 11. And I've got a feeling that he is and wants to. The question is, can we move with him? And to move with him means we need to give up all of our moves that we might join him in how he moves. So, Lord Jesus, it's our prayer this morning that all of our moves will lay down, that we choose to move with you today. Have your Holy Spirit be with us and just guide us and direct us and call us, oh God. I just pray that all of us to hear this teaching today would make it here and that we would all be in unity and be in the power and the presence of your Spirit. Help us to learn, oh God, from your word. And Lord, the truth is, if there's only a few of us here this morning, when your word's declared, it still has the same impact, it still has the same meaning, still has the same power. If we hear it or listen to it or not, it's still the same. So Lord, I ask and pray that you'll teach me how to tune in to your words, your Spirit, and your power. Today is a brand new day. There'll be none other like it. And I'll pray, oh God, if you've got 30 things on your table for us today, that we'll get all 30 of them and be asking for the 31. Don't let us leave from here just doing two or three. Let us leave from here accomplishing fully your purposes this day for people being born again, people being just totally saved, healed, nurtured. Demons would flee off of people. Demons of which had no place in here or on God's people. So thank you, Lord. Teach us and go with us and help us hit hyperdrive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Daniel 11, right quickly. We're doing chapter 11. It's called The Silent Years. It's between the testaments here. Daniel has prophesied about the times of the ages, everything would happen, the times of the Gentiles. We get into chapter 11 now. It's called actually The Silent Years. It's kind of in between the Old and New Testaments. Also, chapters 11 and 12 is what we call, will be in the conclusion. Both chapters will be talking about the conclusion of the prophecies of Daniel here. In Daniel 11, it is actually expounding more on chapter 8. And if you remember the statue of chapter 2. That's one thing about Daniel. When you start studying Daniel and you get the first dream down of Nebuchadnezzar, it's actually the same dream. It's just expounded in different symbols. And so just get chapter 2 down and you go on through. Chapter 8, we're just picking up here with the ram and goat. Now, this is 2 years after the vision of Daniel 7. 12 years before the fall of Daniel 5. That's in chronological order. Visions, and here you see in chapter 8, we see is the visions of a ram and a goat. You say, well, Alan, why are you talking about this in about chapter 11? Because there again, he's just expounding on the same vision. It's the vision of the ram and the goat. The ram is defeated by the goat from the west. Does everybody remember that? I'm hoping. The notable horn of the goat divides into four. A little horn has a key role at the end. Now, Daniel interprets a leader from the west as, of course, we know as Alexander. Alexander who? Alexander the Great will subdue the Medo-Persia Empire. So that's what happens with the goat and the he-goat with the one horn. And this was in Daniel 8:3, just to bring you up to 11, the thought pattern. A ram with two horns is the Medo-Persia Empire. The Medes were the first to arise in power, but the Persians later rose to preeminence. The empire is commonly known as the Persian Empire. The symbol on coins and artwork of the Persian Empire was a ram. Behold, it says, a he-goat. This was Alexander the Great, and a goat was a very proper symbol of the Grecian or Macedonian people. So you see in the vision that he had was a ram, two horns, he-goat with one horn, and the one horn comes in, of course, and kills the goat. So Alexander, now it says, you'll see as we move forward, Alexander, of course, dies at a very early age, and his spoils, if you will, which was a great, it's all of these empires that he accomplished in a few short years, even though he died very young. But it's divided. It wasn't divided to any of his heirs or anything, because of he just said on his deathbed, just divide it to the strongest. Sounds like Alexander the Great, doesn't it? So we had his four generals there, Gassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. And you can see there the different empires, how they divided them up to those four great generals of Alexander the Great. You say, well, Alan, why is that very important? It's because you see Ptolemy and Seleucus at the bottom were where we'll focus when we get into Daniel chapter 11. The focus comes more on those two, and there's a reason. Ptolemy is Egypt, Cyrene, Abraham, Arabia. Now, when you get Egypt is south of Syria. Okay? You got Egypt down here and you got Syria up here. So Seleucus is really what would you call the northern kingdoms, and Ptolemy is southern. And that's important because as you read in Daniel 11, it talks about the ones that come out of the north and those out of the south. So the ram and the he-goat in chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 is Alexander the Great. Verses 20 through 22 is an interpretation of 1-7. Now, this will be in your notes. I'm just kind of throwing this info at you, not expecting you to get it all. Hopefully, I'm trying to remind you just a little bit here, but this will be in your notes. Verses 9 through 14 is in Antiochus. Antiochus is a what we call a type of the Antichrist. So as he comes on the scene, and you have the desecration of the temple and the holy place and all that, that's coming from Antiochus. And then verses 23 through 25, Antiochus actually, we'll see how he comes out of the southern side. That's the reason it's important to understand those two Ptolemy and Seleucus, is because we're looking for where does Antiochus come from, because he is our type of the Antichrist. And when you're reading through chapter 11 of Daniel, the first 35 verses will be speaking, well, not probably 21 through 35, is speaking about Antiochus. Then all of a sudden, after verses 34, 35, history stops. It changes the character. That character has some more stuff to do. Now, of course, Antiochus is dead. And so that's futuristic. Then those verses that was Antiochus then starts changing. All of a sudden, this isn't this Antichrist that is to come. Right? I think y'all heard me say before that I believe there's been a spirit of an Antichrist, or there's been an Antichrist for each generation. The Antiochus just keeps going, because, I mean, which one's the last one? You know, we don't know how many. So each generation, we can look all the way back through history. Well, that looks like an Antichrist. That looks like an... But yeah, they're all a type of an Antichrist, because that spirit of the Antichrist keeps living. It's got to keep living on the planet. So when God says this is it, then Satan has one in place. Does that make sense? So we can see that that's what actually happens in verses 23, 25, shadow of Antichrist. Now that's Daniel 8. Now we're going into 11. Now, when we hit 11, that's where we do chapter 8, refresh our memory. Verses 1 and 2 is talking about the Persian Empire. Verses 3 and 4 are talking about the Greek Empire. Verses 5 through 35, there you go, is the Seleucid and Ptolemy rivals. It says between the testaments. Here you have these two generals. The general of the north wants what the general of the south has. He does flat point. He wants his territory. So he got one of the north, which is Syria, which we know where that is today. Then we got Egypt down here. And so the guy of the north's wanting the land of the south. Now, Daniel chapter 11, the first 35 verses, I'm not going to read all of those, because that's in, but you need to read it. I've read it. But we're not going to go over that because that's history. That's the prophecy being fulfilled down through the different leaders and the generations. It just keeps coming down till we hit 35 of the spirit of the Antichrist. So 5 through 35 is talking about Seleucia and Ptolemy, their rivalry, them those two generals wanting what the other one, each one has. 36 through 39 is the willful king. And verses 40 through 45, we see starts into what's called the Armageddon scenario. So up through verses 35, historically, has pretty much happened. Now, if you remember back in chapter 9, chapter 10, it speaks, you know, we talked about in the 70 weeks a gap. Remember, see, it's just going through that same thinking from a different point of view, different detail. Now, I put this in there mainly for your notes too. You can see the different kings there, Cyrus, and it comes always down to Darius. Remember Darius, don't you? Darius was the king when Daniel was in the lion's den. Get down to Xerxes and Antaxerxes, Longimanus. That shows you, with Xerxes, to the right, you see Esther. So you can read, you insert the book of Esther right in there, and all of the names start making sense. Remember, Esther was with the king there. All right, then you get down to Alexander the Great. Then you get down to the four generals. There we are, Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And so the bottom two is where we're going to do our focus. It's Daniel 11. Now you see, there's the four generals, Cassanderius, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. You see Seleucus and Ptolemy? Now this is the ones that are at odds right now. Daniel 11. So you see Syria and those different kingdoms are right above Ptolemy. That's Egypt down in there. So Seleucus would be called northern more. Ptolemy is more southern. Now, there's a reason this has significance. There's a buffer zone between these two guys. Can anybody tell me what it is? It's Israel. See, Israel's right in the middle of this thing. Now, so has been the story of their life. So you got Seleucus up here. You got Ptolemy here. You got Israel right in smack dab in the middle. Gentile power, Israel right in the middle, and they're going to be passing through there. So what happens as Seleucus goes down to take over Ptolemy's Egypt, then he'll come back forth. You'll see it running back and through Jerusalem. When he's coming through there, he gets to Jerusalem, heard a rumor that Seleucus got killed. He didn't really get killed, and so they were celebrating. He comes back through. See, they're celebrating that he's dead. He's not dead. He gets ticked off. So don't celebrate my death. I'm not dead. Here I am. So that's when he desecrates the temple. Know the scripture, desecrating the temple. He's mad. He kills a pig. He has the soup of the pig poured over. He goes into the Holy of Holies and pours the pig and the guts and the soup they make all over the Holy of Holies there. Kind of a big deal. So that's what happens, and that's why he got so upset. Now, I'm going to go into verse 1 of Daniel 11. Also, I, in the first year of Darius, remember, I just showed you, remember Darius, the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now this is Daniel 11. If you can remember Daniel, the last part of Daniel 10 runs in to Daniel 11. So it says, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm to strengthen him. Now who is the I? The speaker here is an angel, remember, in chapter 10. Of course, I wasn't here last week, but the week before that, I talked about an angel that came to Daniel. And this is a continuation from chapter 10. So when you read chapter 11, understand it's a continuation of 10. Same angel. Then he says, I, in the first year of Darius, I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. He says, but I will, now this is, I backed up here and kind of threw in the scripture 10:21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. You remember that? So here we, if you remember, we're thinking it's Gabriel, and he was in this fight for 21 days to get to Daniel. You remember how we went over that? So when the eye is the same angel of chapter 10. Remember that it occurred during the reign of Darius when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Darius tried in vain to deliver Daniel. But so this angel is referring back to that. Now verse 2. Then now will I, the angel, show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against all the realm of Grecia, or Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with a great dominion and do according to his will. Now that's where we compare it to Daniel chapter 8. The mighty king is who? It's Alexander the Great, who carried out the plans of his father. Now isn't it amazing though? It talks about these four rulers and one rises up. I mean, it's just so amazing how historically this vision and prophecy so dictates and tells history going forward better than you can record it. It's so amazing. And verse 4, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided into the four winds of heaven. There you go. So did it happen? Most assuredly, it happened just like he said it would happen. This one Alexander the Great, he stands up, he's killed, and it's divided up into four winds of heaven. And not to his posterity, nor according to the dominion which he ruled. In other words, it didn't go to those, it went to the strong. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. Now, after Alexander's death, here you have the four great generals, divides the empire, Macedonia and Greece, Cassander, Asia Minor, Lysiticus, Syria and Babylon, Seleucus, Egypt, Arabia, Israel, Ptolemy. So, but you got to understand, Israel's still the buffer. It's kind of under his jurisdiction, but it's still the buffer zone between these two rivals. And when you understand that, you can understand how they get caught in the middle of these two guys. Now, here's kind of what's key. You see Seleucus and Ptolemy here. This is what Daniel 11, 5 through 35 is focused on. It's this right here. All right, and this will be in your notes. You'll have all of this. I just want to show you, of these four, where does Daniel 11 go to? It goes to these two fighting here, and then it'll start referring to a king of the north and a king of the south. And then once we get through the actual verse 35, it'll start talking about a greater north. If you go greater north of Syria, what have you got? As the thing switches, you get up, just looking like maybe Russia and up through there. So, see, we're going to be switching after verse 35 from the actual history of it into what's going on behind the scenes of it. Now, I want you to see this. Now, I'm going to skip to Daniel 11, 21. All of that in between there, again, is talking about the different battles and the leaders until you get to this. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by what? Flatteries. Right? This is referring to Antiochus. Now, Antiochus is the type of the Antichrist. Could have been the Antichrist. It was a type of Antichrist up until that town. Now, all of Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 through 34 refers to him. Now, remember, well, I'm not going to say that yet. Let's go to here. Verse 21. He is at the same time a type of the Antichrist, thus illustrative and figurative of the man of sin who is yet to come. Antiochus, pronounce that somebody. Epiphanes. I forget that every time. Epiphanes. Came to the throne in 175 B.C. He is called vile because of his blasphemies. He came to the throne with a program of peace. The Antichrist will come to the power in the same way. So you'll know how Antiochus, how he pulled all this off. He did it through flattery, and you know he was very charismatic in a way he would capture the people. So he came to the throne with a program of peace. You got to remember that. The Antichrist will come to power in the same way. He will introduce the Great Tribulation with 3.5 years of peace. Now the Great Tribulation is not 7 years. Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years. With 3.5 years of peace, and the people of the world will think they are entering the millennial when they really are entering the Great Tribulation. Now, that's a little point you need to remember. how does Israel, how does everybody accept the Antichrist? Because he's saying he's going to bring peace. He's going to bring peace. He's going, first 3.5 years is pretty good. Next 3.5 years is not too good. But his message is, he's going to bring in the millennial. He's an Antichrist. He's a fake. You see, if the enemy can't get you to bid his will, he'll join you. Anybody get it? Antichrist means he's going to kind of join Christ and look like him. So if you're battling the enemy to do something wrong, the spirit of the Antichrist will join you and cause you to do something wrong and think God told you to do it. Pretty sneaky, don't you think? Everybody is susceptible to it. You can't afford to get away from God too far because it'll get you. You'll do it and think it's God telling you, and it's not. Okay, anybody got it? The Antichrist will come to power in the same way. He will introduce the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years of peace, and the people of the world will think they are entering into the millennial when they are really entering the Great Tribulation period. Antiochus was a deceiver and a flatterer. Why do I say, let's don't brag on people in here? It's because, well, you can compliment somebody and not be flattery. All right? The reason is, there's two kinship to this thing to me. And with the day we're living in, I've told y'all before, I think I go a little overboard in it, but I'm just so sensitive to that this day that we're in. Maybe I am a little overboard, but I'd rather err there. Just tell everybody they're doing a pretty good job and let it go at that. Now, Daniel 11:35. I'm going to jump to 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Now, you see, I got underlined time of the end. It doesn't say the end of time. It says the time of the end. So have we been in the time of the end? Yes. We are still in the time. We're in right now the time of the end. We're not in the end of time, but we're in the time of the end. The time of the end leaps forward in prophecy from Antiochus. Say it again. Epiphanes. I don't know why my brain goes blank there. To the Antichrist. We move now from the history of that day into that which is yet to be future. So that's the reason verses 1 through 35, it's all talking about history that has been fulfilled to get us up to now. All of this prophecy was in the future when Daniel gave it. Some is now history and some is yet what? Future. So everybody kind of with me now where we are. Now, so Daniel 11, 1 through 35, they contain 135 Bible prophecies that have been 100% fulfilled. God's pretty accurate, wouldn't you say? There is no supportive evidence in history to contradict any of the 135 prophecies. Everything prophesied has come true. Now, my question is this. If verses 135 is 135 prophecies and they all come true, and we've got a few more in the rest of the chapter, do you think they could possibly come true? Pretty good chance. They provide a convincing introduction to end time events as a period of time in world history that is rapidly approaching. Prophecy still to come in this chapter can be expected to be fulfilled in the same manner as the 135 prophecies were in the first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11. Now, here's a summary of the first 35 verses. The first 35 verses were clearly history. Now some is still history. However, there is an anticipation of the coming Antichrist. This is because there were types of the Antichrist in history. Now, the reason I have a little problem, well, the reason I have a little, some people in Christianity believe that all of this has already taken place up to around 90 AD. And so the next thing we're looking for is the millennial reign of Christ. Now, the reason I have a little problem with that is because that's what the Antichrist is going to be saying next. Anybody with me? That's, what's that called, Trevor, that type of? Yeah, but it's a millennial It's postmillennialism, but it's... I'll think of it later. Anyway, it was a belief that that most of the Old Testament or Revelations completed, preterist, but there's another word. It is, well, anyway, they believe the next thing on the calendar is millennial reign of Christ. Well, my problem with that is I know that's what the Antichrist is going to be saying. So that's how he's going to bring his peace message. So I have a hard time saying God's message and his is going to be the same. It hadn't happened yet, but that will be his message. Now, these 35 verses are merely a dress rehearsal of that time that is to come. Now, first 35 verses, here's what you got to understand. All of it's already happened to a point, but yet there's stuff to come. But it's a dress rehearsal. That's like Antiochus is a form of the Antichrist. And we've even had more like him since then. Now in Daniel 11:1 it says, also I in the first year of Darius the Mede, you and I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now, the speaker here is an angel, as I showed you. And this is a continuation from chapter 10. Now watch this. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight the prince of Persia. Remember that? So the angel was in a spiritual battle, and he called on Michael to come help him, right? So, we know Daniel was in a battle, but we also know there was a greater battle going on in the spirit. Point being, the spiritual battle was just as real as the natural battle, but the spiritual battle had to be won first, and then the natural battle. But the natural battle, this shows you there's a spiritual battle going on. Anybody having any natural battles? Anybody want a spare one? Okay, if you're having natural battles, you've got to understand something. There's spiritual battles of like kind going on in your life. You think the natural's the big deal? The spiritual's the big deal. And your actions in the natural dictates how they went in the spiritual. You want to know what you got to do with it? That's what you got to do with it. You're writing spiritual history. Now, anybody get in touch? Are you with me? It says, and now I will return to fight the prince. So this is spiritual battle going on. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia or Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture truth. Now, the prince of Grecia, that's some type of demonic angel. There was a fight going on there. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things except Michael, your prince. So you got Daniel going on with the natural. You got this spiritual battle going on. Everybody got it. Reflections of the natural tell us what is happening in the spirit. So when you see what's happening on the earth today, is there a battle in the spirit of like kind? Yes. So, I mean, people say, well, Al, I don't know what to pray for. I said, well, just look around you. Listen, am I praying for the natural to change? No. You say, well, Alan, I thought you... No. I can't change the natural by praying for that. I pray for the spirit. And it'll change the natural. Say, Alan, I got her. All right? It's the spirit's where the battle's taking place. Reflection of the natural tells us what's happening in the spirit. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, what this is saying, what Paul's saying here in Romans is the things that you see have been created so you can see the things that you can't see. That's the spiritual example here. So you get them things that you can see so you can understand things that you can't see. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Being said, if it says they, you can put me in there if you're not careful. When God's letting you see what you see in the natural, are we to be convinced by what's happening in the natural or what God says we're to dictate to the Spirit? Is anybody with me? We try to fix the natural when we're speaking to the Spirit, thus saith the Word of God. That's how you change the natural. Is prayer worth anything, do you think? I think so. Prayer's everything. We lay down our prayer, we just will go home. It's over. Just over. The first thing the enemy wants you to do is think your prayer's not doing any good. First thing. Spirit of the Antichrist. Spirit of the Antichrist. Only thing I can tell you, if you're the only one left here praying, you better find yourself dead praying. The last thing you want to do on this planet is be praying. It's what you want to be guilty of. That is a non-negotiable. Somebody say amen?
Amen.
Now, in Ephesians 6 through 10, y'all know the verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, he's talking about the time of the Antichrist. Spirit of the Antichrist is loose upon the earth. Paul knew it. He says, you got to put on this armor now. You're in the end of time. Paul understands there's more going on in the heavenlies. He goes on and says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? The wiles of the devil. Have you got the setting of what Paul's talking about now? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, Daniel wasn't fighting against flesh and blood. Gabriel and Michael was fighting for him in the heavenlies. That's where the real battle was. It wasn't in the natural. It's in the heavenlies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Right there's the issue. Now, he goes on to say this in verse 31 of Daniel 11. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. Talking about the Antichrist. Now, the spirit of the Antichrist, Antiochus, I didn't go through all that, but it's in there where he went through Jerusalem. I just already told you about the desecration of the temple, how it was prophesied about earlier in Daniel. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolation. And Antiochus did that thing. He went through. I told you, killed the pig. Took it in there. He stole all the gold and everything out of the temple and put pig guts in there. Now, that's what happened in the natural. What's happening in the spirit? Well, the natural seems pretty bad, but the spirit's bigger. We are living in a day of the spirit of the Antichrist. Right? An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuaries, Daniel 11. Sanctuary of strength, and they shall take away the what? So the first thing that he did, Antiochus, the first thing he did in doing the desolation, the abomination desolation in the most holy, the first thing he did was he took away the daily sacrifice. That's the first thing he did. Took away the daily sacrifice. What is really happening in the Spirit to us? For we are the sanctuary. How are you going to interpret that we know we're in the day, the Spirit of the Antichrist is here. How is it going to impact me? How do I know? Oh, it's good to talk about when Antiochus went through Jerusalem, but the Spirit part's more important than the natural, and God wants us to get the Spirit. He wants us to know the natural, but He wants us to get the Spirit. So the first thing that happens when you are getting ready to be desolated, everybody with me, is the spirit of the Antichrist is going to have you take away your daily sacrifice. Everybody with me? We on the same page. First thing to your sanctuary getting desolated is the enemy is going to get you to take away your daily sacrifice. How do you do that? Romans 12:1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Spirit of the Antichrist is on the earth. Happened in the natural. I'm now the sanctuary. First thing that Antiochus did, Spirit of the Antichrist, you quit doing the daily sacrifice. You quit laying down your body as a living sacrifice. You're getting ready to get desolated. Abomination of desolations in your sanctuary. Everybody with me? You want me to go on?
Yeah.
Luke 9:23. This is what Jesus says about the issue. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gains the whole world and loses himself or be cast away? It's a big issue. Having daily sacrifices in the temple is a big issue. It's the first issue. It's the big issue about the sanctuary. What causes us to get persuaded to quit doing the daily sacrifice? It's in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. It's selfishness. It's self. It's all about me. See, you thought selfishness was kind of benign. It wasn't a big deal. Selfishness is the deal. It's not others. It's that one. The spirit of the Antichrist is upon you as you are selfish. Your sanctuary is getting ready to be desolated. But Alan, you don't understand how bad I've been mistreated. I'm sorry, in the ends of times, it doesn't make any difference. I'm very sorry you've been mistreated bad. Get your head out of your mistreatments, because you're going to get it cut off. I'm sorry, this is not fair, and it is not about you. If it starts being about you, you fixing to get desolated. You just thought it was bad. Wait till you get a good desolation, then you'll see what's bad. Selfishness, 2 Timothy. This know also, that in the last days what will happen? Perilous times shall come. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Which is that selfishness? I think so. Covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Is that selfishness? Without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Is that selfish? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It might be a little superstitious in me, but I'll tell you why. If somebody comes up here and says this is God, they can shake, they can fall down, they can do this, they can just look crazy. I'm going to tell you why I don't touch it. Because I don't want it to be a form of God, and I deny it. That's just a totally different, that's just my own little personal problem. Now, missing our life's calling and purpose, you got to understand. If Daniel would have turned selfish, he would have missed his purpose and calling. See, selfishness has a lot more to do with the spirit. See, the spirit of the Antichrist means he wants you to miss your calling and your purpose. He doesn't care about you. He cares that you've been created since he was thrown out of heaven. God's unleashed an army on the earth after Satan was thrown out of heaven, and they've been equipped to handle his hind end. That's right. Selfishness, let's watch this. We do not have to be satanic. We just have to be selfish. See, I told you, if Satan can't get you to follow him, he'll join you. He'll whisper in your ear, well, did you hear what that person said about you? Well, they don't really like you. You just turn around and say, well, I don't blame them. I didn't like me either. It's the reason I came to Jesus. You see, it's the accuser of the brethren. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. You don't have to be satanic or demonic. You just have to be selfish. Because it will cause you to miss your life's calling and purpose. If he can't get you to follow him, he'll join you and make you feel mistreated. If we miss the sacrificial life, we will miss our calling and purpose. That's just the way it is. I can't change the book. If you miss your sacrificial life, you will miss your calling and your purpose. We will be selfish unless we do something about it. I can't tell if y'all love me right now or you really dislike me right now. I can't really tell. Now, I didn't like it either. I've done been through it. We will be selfish unless we do something about it. It doesn't just leave you because it's winter. You gotta do something about it. A living sacrifice is a choice. Satan is doing everything he can to destroy sacrificial living. For there he knows is a treasure chest of the Spirit. If you're going to move forward in the Spirit, your life will be full of daily sacrifices. He tries to make us takers instead of givers. He wants us to want everything that's convenient. Okay, I'll go on a missions trip, and I need air-conditioned rooms when I get there. I want to be sure I got the right water and the right food, the right this and right. If everything's just right, if everything's real convenient, I'll go serve Jesus. Right? The spirit of the Antichrist is wanting us to have everything convenient before we'll serve God. Desolation of the sanctuary, I'm still right there in the middle of it. We will be selfish unless we do something about it. He wants us to give out of excess and not out of sacrifice. Oh, I got a little extra money this week. I'm going to give to God. Zero sacrifice. Go ahead. The church can use the money. Are you with me? Selfishness says don't do anything that costs you very much. Selfishness is what destroys our calling and our purpose. A living sacrifice. The more you are a living sacrifice, the more priceless your sacrifice is. Are you with me? If you have to cry and say how bad this is hurting you, it's a sacrifice. If you're just giving out excess because you won the lottery, God doesn't need your money. See, He's not after what you have, He's after what you sacrifice. Your calling and purpose will cost you everything. Anybody got a witness? Die to self that you might live. We will have seasons that we will have to choose sacrifice over ourselves for a greater purpose. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Or again, we're defeating the spirit of the Antichrist here. Everybody with me? Our calling and purpose is always on the other side of selfishness. Uh-oh. Can you hear me? Your calling and purpose is on the other side of selfishness. Selfishness is there to see if you will overcome it so God can trust you with your purpose and calling. Now, did you get it? I don't know that I can. I had a vision, though, as I was saying, of a hurdle. It's like a high hurdle you can't get over. You got to jump the hurdle of selfishness. Your calling and purpose is on the other side. See, selfishness will keep you from walking in the power of God. Because if you walked in the power of God with selfishness, you'd kill somebody. Say, I don't understand. Is selfishness a big deal? See, it's bigger than about you. It's not all about you. It's about the calling and the purpose in which God put you on planet Earth, that He created you after Satan fell, because He was going to plant on the earth His agents, His army, to come against the throngs of the evil one. And it's you. You've been given a calling. You've been given a purpose. The spirit of the Antichrist will cause you to feel selfish, which opens the door for the desolation to come into the sanctuary, which is you. Now, where did I get to? Mark 14. And being in Bethany. Now, our calling and purpose is always on the other side of selfishness. Y'all know this story. And being in Bethany in the house of Simeon the leper, and he said at meat, and I'm running over time just a little bit. Help me here. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of a spikenard very precious that she brake of the box and poured it on his head. You remember that when Jesus was there? And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? I mean, I kind of, you know, Didn't make much sense to me either. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pieces, pence, and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. She sacrificed the greatest thing that she had. That's the spiritual principle. An anointing. Your sacrifice is an anointing to Jesus. Jesus sitting in heaven says, God, looks over God the Father, and he says, oh, I just got anointed again, God. God said, where'd it come from? Come from my people down there. This one was treated wrong and they sacrificed. They didn't take up an offense. They kept serving. Jesus just got anointed. It was the best you had. Cost you everything you had. It hurt. You squealed a little bit. You done it anyway. That sacrifice is an anointing. Do you know what Jesus does when he gets an anointing? He gives it back. He gives it back. The Scripture says Jesus is the anointed one. You got to give your anointing before you get it. It's done through sacrifice. Anybody still want the anointing? Cost you everything you got. But it'll come back on you. It's the best greasy anointing you've ever seen. It may give you peace and joy, and you'll feel real good right in the midst of a bad situation. And you'll wonder, am I going crazy? We will not sacrifice one thing in eternity. We do it now. This is the only shot we got. Because when we get there, it won't happen no more. You see, Jesus does it here to get us anointed up real good to be there. Of course, it'll spill out here. Can't help it. But if you want to come up here and pray for the sick and you're not sacrificing on a daily basis, forget it. Uh-oh. Well, I'll let y'all work that out with God. I'm trying to. I haven't got there yet. We are to look past the inconvenience and the temporary losses. This is what Christ remembers most. Can you hear me? If you win the lottery and give $10 million to the church, He doesn't have very much memory for that. What he remembers is when you die to your selfishness. When you die to your selfishness, it's a sacrifice. It anoints Christ. He in turn sends you. You're sending him your anointing, but he's sending you his anointing. You just traded the anointing. Anybody want it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for this day. Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything I've said that's not you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But if anything that I've said that's of you, I pray that we'll receive it. Dear God, it is our heart that this group of people is an anointed group of people. We want the real deal, real stuff. We realize, oh God, through your word, that we do not want this sanctuary of us. We do not want this sanctuary of us, oh God, to be desolated. We don't want that, oh God. We don't want it to be an abomination of desolation in this sanctuary. We don't want, oh God, for the spirit of the Antichrist to fool us. Dear God, we don't know how to do stuff. And you tell us you don't have to do anything. You just lay down what you do know, and I'll give you what you don't know. Anybody with me on this thing? We're going to move on into a little bit of a spirit here. I know we got a little break. But everything I'm talking about here, and I can hear the song, Everything I'm talking about here has to do with your future. If you want your future to be dictated and in Christ, with empowerment, not just hanging on, but with power, I want you to stand. We're going to do this little worship song right here this evening. In Jesus' name.
You hold the reins on the sun and the moon, like horses driven by kings. You cover the mountains, the valleys below, with the breath of your mighty wings.
Lord Jesus, let us sacrifice
all treasures of wisdom and things to be known.
Things to be known
are hidden inside of your hand. And in this fortunate turn of events, you ask me to be your friend.
That's what he's asking.
You ask me to be.
Here's what it means.
And you are my first, you are my last, you are my future and my past. And you are my first, you are my last, you are my future.
Daily sacrifice in the sanctuary.
The constellations are swimming inside the breath of your desire. Where could I run? Where could I hide from your heart's jealous fire? All treasures.
this day. Lord, it's our prayer that the spirit of the Antichrist has no place in this fellowship, in our lives, that all selfishness, you just are not invited here. All selfishness, you're just not invited here. Lord Jesus, forgive us all when we've been selfish. Forgive us, oh God, for entertaining the voices of the Antichrist on how bad we've been mistreated. All of those things can be true, but we just lay them at the cross. One fell swoop, we just lay it all at the cross. And dear God, we ask and pray that our little small sacrifices of our selfishness will send you all the anointing that you've got, that we've got, that we might receive the anointings from heaven. Let this day, oh God, be a supernatural day. In Jesus' name we pray.
You hold the reins on the sun and moon, like horses driven by kings. You cover the mountains, valleys below, breath of your mighty wings. All treasures of wisdom and things to be known, hidden inside your hand. And in this fortunate turn of events, ask me to be your friend. Ask me to be your friend. And you.
You are our last. You are our future. And You are our past. You have rewritten our past for it to line up with our future when we make You our first and our last. So, Lord Jesus, be with us in the day service. We do ask and pray, O God, that this day of celebration would be an extraordinary day. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think we have a young group that is coming here this morning to do some worship and dance for us. I'll turn it over to the pastor, and then we'll pick right back up.
Is our dance group out there?